Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
Hey, y'all didn't know you're getting a third stringer today, did you? But you did, and here we are, and praise God for it. I'm really excited to be able to be with First Baptist Church of Stockdale. Yes, I've worshiped here with you, just me and my family, just sit in the back row, because we usually don't get to sit in the back row. I'm sure we took somebody's spot, but that was towards the beginning of the year, and that was really wonderful. And I've come and guest taught your students several times for Palmer, and I've really enjoyed that, but as Becky said, I'm the director of missions for the Gambrel Baptist Association, and basically we just partner together for ministry causes. If you want to learn more, I'm sure y'all got some literature, or you can talk to me afterwards, but one of my true joys is being able to just minister to other ministers, you know, because something for you to think about is, you know, y'all have your pastors, right? But who can be a pastor to your pastors? Who can know what's going on in their life and pray for them and support them? And of course, you can do some of that, but it's different when you have a pastor. Y'all been without a pastor, and you know what that's like. And then you got a great one, and Kevin, and then God brought along Palmer, and you have been so blessed with a wonderful staff, not least of all Becky, who does an amazing job in y'all's worship leadership. And so I just love to encourage them, because I know how hard it can be. I've been on staff at a church since I was 18 years old. I started out right out of high school. I took a summer intern job and worked at a church ever since then on staff, 20 plus years. And I have loved it. And then God just called me into a new role. And it has just been a delight to just come alongside those who are ministering in the Lord and just say, hey, you're doing great. Love you, praying for you, here for you. And one of the ways I can be here or there or anywhere for our ministers is to guest preach or teach, because that's what I've done pretty much my whole adult life, is teach God's Word. And so I love it. And so I'm so thankful that your pastor would entrust me with the privilege of teaching God's Word to you today. And I'm picking up in a series that you have been in for a little while now, which is in the book of Ephesians. So I'll invite you to turn over to Ephesians with us. We're going to be Ephesians chapter 5, and I've listened to the last couple sermons in this series, and they were phenomenal. One by Pastor Kevin and one by Palmer last Sunday. They've been walking through verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, which is really a letter. Ephesians is a letter written by a guy named Paul to a church in Ephesus, and most likely his intention was for them to take that letter and circulate it around the other churches in that area, which we would call Asia Minor back then. Modern day, it's Turkey. But those communities receive correspondence, and they would share that correspondence with one another so everybody could kind of know what's going on. And one thing that's interesting about Ephesians is this letter that is written by Paul. Paul wrote most of his letters from the city of Ephesus. But this letter in particular that he's writing to the city of the church in the city of Ephesus is actually written by him while he is imprisoned for the gospel. And so he has shared the word of the Lord, and that's gotten him into some trouble. But he even uses that time sitting in prison to encourage other churches. And one of the things he does in his letters often is he'll front load information into his letter. And so you'll read a lot about theology, which is like the study of God. Here's truths that are fundamental to life. And then the back half of his letters, he'll often apply that and say, here's how you live it out. And so your series in the book or letter to the Ephesian church has been divided into two parts. And so now we're in part two, and I wrote it down so I can get it right. Growing up in every way. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at. But I'm going to piggyback a little bit off of what Palmer talked about last week as we read out of Ephesians chapter 5. And then we're going to get into the verses that were given to me today, which will start in verse 6. But what I want to do is just read God's Word with you. And I know you've been sitting and standing a little bit, but I want to invite you to stand one more time with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word out of Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 6, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 14. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not partner with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord, having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Let's pray. Father God, I just ask that as we come into this place, probably our minds filled with lots of things, that you'd help sharpen our focus on your word and what you had to say to us. Father, we come into this place and perhaps our hearts are heavy or our hearts are hardened. By your Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that you'd soften our hearts to receive your word today. And Father, not only that, but I pray that you'd ready our hands and feet to take what we hear today, following the commands you have given us through your servant James, and not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I said in the first service that if you're looking at me and you think, that guy looks like he needs a nap, you are right. You are right. I moved into a new home. We had to move out of the parsonage at First Baptist, where I was pastoring at First Baptist Church of Kennedy these past 10 years. And when God called me to this new assignment, I had to leave the parsonage and find a new place to live. And we found a new place, still in Kennedy, where we've been serving for the last decade. And so we're very thankful we get to stay in the same community. My wife and I, who've been married 19 years now, we have four kiddos, so they all get to stay in the same school. And most Sundays, they get to go to First Baptist Kennedy, which is their church home, while I'm out and about sharing God's word in other congregations. So it was really just a godsend that he opened the doors for us to find a place in Kennedy. And so we're so thankful for it. But it just so happened, move day was yesterday, so last night was our first night in the house, and my daughter, Ava, who's 12, got an opportunity last minute, it was an unexpected opportunity to go with our church on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic, cost totally covered, but she had to leave the house at 2 this morning, and so, yes, I'm tired, so... So if you fall asleep on me, I won't judge you. If I fall asleep on you, don't judge me, okay? Be all right. Just don't tell Pastor Kevin, all right? All right. But over 20 years in ministry, but the last 15 years as a senior pastor, preaching week in and week out, and kind of one of my normal routines is on a Sunday morning, I would wake up early, and I would go into the office, and I get ready. Something to think about for your pastor as he preaches is when Kevin wakes up Sunday morning, the enemy is on the prowl. The enemy does not like God's word being preached to God's people because God's Spirit takes that word and transforms us and changes us, right? And so he goes to work on a pastor on Sunday morning, and so be extra prayerful for your pastor on Sunday morning, okay? But part of my normal routine would be to wake up really early on Sunday morning, get myself ready for the day. And it was spiritual warfare, and I'm praying, and I'm reviewing notes, and I'm thinking about the people I'm preaching to. I'm getting ready for an important day in the life of our congregation. And so what I would normally do is get up so early, nobody else is awake, and I get dressed, and I go over to the office. That was my normal routine for a very long time. And what I would need to do is, so that I wouldn't wake my wife up, is I would get all my stuff out Saturday night, put it in the living room, I would shower and shave the night before, so I didn't have to bother her at all. And then that morning, I could get up, get out of the bedroom, real quiet, and everything would be cool. But sometimes, to be honest with you, sometimes I get lazy, and I wouldn't want to have to go through all of that. I just want to get in bed. I just want to go to sleep. I'm tired, right? And every time I would do that, I would regret it. Because I get up in the morning, I haven't showered, I haven't shaved, I'm not ready. All my stuff is still in the drawers and in the closet. And I got to do all of that in pitch black, as quiet as I can, and as quickly as I can. And I always regret it because here's something, reflecting on that experience, making that mistake enough times, I learned this. One, I could just stay home and prepare because nobody's awake. But two, I also learned everything is harder in the dark. Everything is harder in the dark. I really anticipated that at some point in the middle of the night, last night in a new home, I was going to trip and fall and break something. I just kind of was expecting that. Praise God it didn't happen, probably because I didn't sleep much. This, you can see the bandage on my finger. That was a moving injury. That wasn't an at-night injury. But I'm honestly surprised. I just expected that at some point in the middle of the night, because when things are dark, things are difficult. Everything is more difficult in the dark. And that's true in our lives as Christians, is that God has brought us out of darkness into light, and to continue to try to live in darkness just makes life more difficult. That's true whether you're a Christian or not, honestly. Everything is more difficult in the dark. Now, I want to understand, what does Paul mean when he talks about darkness? And this is where we got to back up a little bit into the same chapter, but back up to verse 3. Again, Palmer preached a great sermon on this. So if you weren't here last Sunday to hear it, go and listen to it, because I'm only going to touch briefly on a few things. But I think it's important as we talk about what Paul says in this section we read when it comes to darkness and light. What does he mean by darkness? So I just want to get an understanding of what he means by darkness and to consider together for a moment why it's more difficult to live in these categories of darkness than it is to live in the light. So there's three things that I think stand out between chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. And three things are sex, stuff, and our speech. See what I did? I used S's for all those. So if you're taking notes, I'm making it easy on you, because unlike Pastor Kevin, I don't do lots of slides. So it's up to you. If you're going to get anything, you probably got to write it down, all right? So the first one that Paul mentions is sexual immorality. Now we know from the scriptures that God has designed sex to be a gift given to a husband and wife inside that marriage covenant. And anywhere else expressed outside of that, that is darkness. And everything's more difficult in the darkness. So when sex is engaged in outside of those contexts, you have things like unwanted pregnancy, diseases. And the most common of all is that you have two people now joined together as God intended, an ongoing, lifelong, committed relationship to be joined together, and now they're going to be separated or ripped apart if that relationship doesn't end in marriage, a lifelong covenant together. And so you just see, when sex is outside of that design of God, it makes people's lives more difficult. In the darkness of sexual immorality, life is more difficult. The other one's stuff. Paul, in that same section above what we read, he talks about in verse 3 the issue of greed, which is not something we talk about tons about, but greed is a kind of darkness that we can live in. And I'm saying stuff, but the reality is it's not just stuff. It's what we need to get the stuff, which is often finances, right? Money. We can work so hard to get enough money to get the stuff that we overwork and we underinvest in important relationships like our family. We underinvest in important roles like being a part of a church family, right? And so life becomes more difficult in those important fundamental relationships when we live in the darkness of greed, when we want stuff. Whether we want stuff because we want to be secure, or we want stuff because we want status, or we want stuff because we like shiny things. Those are all reasons to want more stuff or to be greedy for stuff. But all of those things ultimately just lead us back to difficulty. If it's because we want security in our life, well, the reality is that there's always going to be something else to worry about. We save up money for you know, if an emergency happens, something small breaks and we can afford it, and then something big breaks or something new comes along that now we're worried about this or we're worried about that. There's always something in which that can threaten the security we feel. And so there can always be a drive or a need to have more just so that we have that security. or if it's for status, the reality is there's always going to be somebody who has more than us. So if we're wanting to keep up with our neighbors or impress, you know, our in-laws or something like that, well, guess what? There's just always going to be somebody around us that has more than us. And now we have to kind of just continue to chase and chase and chase in the greed or the darkness of wanting stuff for status. It actually makes our life more difficult. Or maybe it's just shiny stuff. Maybe just like new and neat and better and longer lasting and cooler toys. But the problem is that there's always something shinier. Every time you, I don't know about you, I've given up on trying to keep up on the iPhone because every time I ever bought one, there was a new one like the next day, right? It drives you crazy, right? There's always new stuff, newer and shinier things that we could want. And so we just have this inner ache or desire for something and it steals our peace and it steals our joy. Here's the point, is that whether it's sex or stuff, to live in those dark places actually makes our life more difficult. The last one is speech. He says this in verse 4. Now there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which is out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So Paul says there's a way in which we can speak that he equates to living in darkness. And to live in that darkness makes things more difficult. I know this firsthand. I don't know if you're like me, but if you've ever used your speech in a way that was like he described here, obscene or foolish or whatever, you can actually damage relationships. And it might not just be this. It could be being harsh or lying, but you use your speech and it's coming from a dark place in your heart. Guess what? It's going to make human relationships more difficult when we use our speech in ways that look like darkness. And so what Paul tells us here, he says, I want you to avoid all this stuff. I want you to stay away from all of these things. I don't want you to be walking in darkness. And it seems obvious, you know, we lay all that out and you're like, well, of course, I don't want that stuff. I don't want to walk in darkness in any of those areas in my life. So why would anyone end up choosing darkness? Paul gives us a clue as to why he thought, in their case and likely in ours, why someone would choose darkness. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. He says there are people who want to show you or convince you or talk you into the darkness you've already left. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's the reason people choose darkness, because we've let others talk us into the darkness that we've left behind. Now, I want to think about what might those arguments be. And I want to look at it through the opposite of what fruit of light is. Follow with me here. In verse 9, Paul says, for the fruit of the light consists in three things: all goodness, righteousness, and what's that last word? Truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. What might be the lies that the enemy uses in those categories in our lives to draw us into the darkness that we've already left behind? Well, let's consider the first one, goodness. The goodness we are supposed to be growing as a fruit of the light in our lives is the goodness of helping other people, of serving others, of doing good for one another. But the lie in the darkness is, do good for you. Look out for you, right? If it feels good to you, do it. Follow your own heart and your own desires. That's what the darkness whispers in our ear. And we walk into that darkness and we find life is much more difficult in the darkness. The second one is this: righteous life. The fruit of a life lived in the light is a right life. To live rightly. That's a simple definition of righteousness. Sounds like a fancy Bible word. It's really not. It just means to live rightly. To live right means that we align ourselves with what God wants for us. That's what it means. To align ourselves with what God wants for us. But the whisper of the darkness in our ear might be something like this. No one gets to tell you what to do. No one gets to be the boss of you. You are the boss of you. You get to call the shots. And there's something attractive about that. We get to control our own life. We get to control our own destiny. We get to call the shots. But that's not a righteous life. That's a lie that draws us back into darkness. The righteous life is a life that is lived in alignment with God. The third lie in the category of truth may look like something like this. While what Paul says is truth, he's using truth as a way to talk about what God reveals to us is true. And God reveals to us things that are true in a lot of ways. But the clearest, most compelling, and the most authoritative way that God reveals truth to us is through the Scriptures. That's when he says truth, he's talking about God's truth revealed to us primarily through God's Word. But the whisper of darkness in our ear may be, well, who gets to decide truth? You have your truth. I have my truth. Everybody gets to decide their own truth. There is no capital T ultimate truth. Everybody gets to make their own call. But that whisper of darkness, Paul is saying, I want you to avoid that. I want you to stay away from that. Those are empty words, he says in verse 6. And because of those empty words, God's wrath is on those who are disobedient. So what then can we do so that we live in the light and not in the darkness? How can we lean into the light rather than dabbling in darkness? I want to talk about two reasons why we can do it and one reason how we can do it, okay? Two reasons why it's even possible to leave behind the darkness and walk in the light, and one practical way or how that we can make that happen or a reality in our life as we partner with God. So here's the first why. Why is it possible for us to be able to walk in light instead of darkness? The why that Paul gives us here, look at verse 8. The why that Paul gives us here is that we have been transformed. That God has lit our light. He has brought us out of darkness into light. Now, something interesting that he says here, he says, for you were once darkness. Now, what he says here is not simply that you walked in darkness or experienced darkness, but what he actually says is you were darkness. That fundamentally, you and I are marred by sin from birth. That we are darkness. There is a phrase in between that and the next sentence, or the next phrase, that I think is one of the most powerful phrases in the whole Bible. It's two words. For you were once darkness, but now. Y'all say, but now. But now. You have been transformed. You see, you have been changed. You are like a smoldering candle or a wick or a torch that gone out. But now you have been lit on fire. You have become light. You were darkness. But now you are light. That is who you are. Fundamentally, you have gone through a change. You are no longer darkness. You are now light. Why is it that we can walk in light? Because we are light. We have been made light by Christ. Christ lit the fire in us. But here's how he often does it. And this gets to our second one. The way God often works in our life is he lights someone's fire. He brings light into their life. He transforms someone who's dark into light. And that person that's been transformed comes in contact with someone else. And their darkness becomes light. And then that person encounters someone else who's living in darkness. They themselves are dark. And then because of an encounter with them, they become light. I don't know about you, but that's my story. Like when I was a teenager, darkness. And I was involved in a church very much like First Baptist Stockdale. It was First Baptist Wortham, small, very similar community size and everything. And they had a student ministry program, and I got involved in it. And by being involved in it, I heard the gospel. And by hearing the gospel over and over and hearing the word of God taught over and over, when the Holy Spirit convicted my heart that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, I knew exactly what to do. I had met people who were the light. And their light illuminated my life. And that's often what God does with us. Why is it that we can walk out of darkness and walk in the light as children of the light? It's because there have been people who expose the darkness in us just by the very way that they live. Look at verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. What is Paul saying there? He's saying that when one person goes from darkness to light, and they encounter other people living in darkness, that just by their light, that darkness is exposed. Like if you think about if you're in a completely dark room, and you just light a candle, what happens to everything in that room? It receives the illumination, and now you can see it, right? Now imagine if you took that candle and lit another candle, and lit another candle, and lit another candle. I think that's in part what's happening at First Baptist Starkdale, is you have candles being lit all around us. People coming from darkness into light. How can we do that? God uses other people in our lives to light us, that we might be a light to others. That God may be wanting to use you to bring light into the dark places in the world in which He has placed you. In your specific, your corner of the world, whether it's your neighborhood, your workplace, or the classroom, or on your sports team, wherever it might be, that God has placed you in that specific place, that you could be a light in a dark place. That others may be illuminated, simply by the way that you live, could be illuminated, and they themselves transformed. And that's where we get this final little section here, this last verse in verse 14, looks like a poem. It's kind of written in a poetic structure, right? There's no real great consensus on exactly what this is, but likely Christians in the early church were reading the Old Testament, specifically like out of Isaiah, and reading similar language, and they're equating what God was doing then to a new work that God has done in Christ. And they're saying, "Wake up, sleeper." And by that, they're referring to those who are dead. How do we know that? Because of the very next line. Rise from the dead. And they're not talking about physical death. They're talking about a spiritual death. They're saying, rise up from the dead. Go from death or sleep to life. How is that possible? And then the third line, Christ will shine on you. See, the light that was lit, that helped light my fire, you can trace it all the way back to Christ. He's the one who shines brightly in the darkness in our world and in my life. And as He has done that, He's lit a fire in me. And the hope is that God will use that fire to bring light into other places, in other people's lives. That someone lit the flame of the person who lit the flame of the person who lit the flame in you and I. And God will continue that work that others might walk out of the darkness and into light. So that's a couple of reasons why. I want to talk about how do we do this practically. Because that's the challenge, right? It's to live every day as children of the light. To avoid those lies that we talked about earlier. To avoid those sins that Paul talked about earlier in this passage. The challenge is to do that day in and day out. And I want to talk about one application that I hope you'll consider doing this following week. It comes right from the middle of this paragraph. It stands out to me as very significant. In verse 10, Paul says, find out what pleases the Lord. Ultimately, those who are going to walk in the light are those who are going to want to please the Lord. And Paul says, find out what it is to please the Lord. Now, I think that's interesting. Of course, we can read the Bible and we can find out what pleases the Lord, right? I could ask someone else who's a mature Christian and they could tell me these are the things that please the Lord. But Paul is encouraging us to go on a journey with God, exploring with Him in prayer and attentiveness, and asking Him, what would please you in this situation? What would please you in this decision I need to make? What would please you in this relationship that I'm struggling in? What would please you as I'm facing this temptation? See, if we simply just ask that question every time that we are approaching darkness in some way in our life, the Spirit of God is going to lead us to light. So here's my challenge for you this morning. Here's something I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to think about what it would look like if you woke up every day with that prayer on your lips. Maybe before you even get out of bed, certainly before you open up social media or turn on the TV, if you just pause at the beginning of your day and just said, Lord, I want to please you today. Will you show me what it looks like to live a life that pleases you today? If you do that every day, and if you listen to the Spirit and you follow His directions, if you follow the Word of God as He's revealing it to you, if you'll do that, then you will be walking in the light. You will be children of the light. You will be reflecting the light of Christ in your soul in the dark places that God has placed you. There's no doubt in my mind. God wants to show you if we want to be shown. And one of the ways you can do that is by simply praying. For the next 7 days, I just challenge you with it. Next 7 days, every morning, wake up. Pray, Lord, what would please you today? Here's some things you may consider that may please God even today. Even in this very moment, what might please God? What might please God? I know one thing that pleases God is every time a sinner becomes a saint. Every time someone who is lost is found. Every time someone has gone from darkness to light, that pleases God. That might describe you this morning. There may be some of you here this morning that you're checking out church, you're checking out Christianity, you're trying to understand what it's all about. And it is so super simple that God wants a relationship with you, but that relationship has been interfered with by sin, has been broken by sin, your sin. And Christ has come into the world to take that sin upon Himself, that you might be forgiven, free and clear for an eternity, having a right relationship with God that will never end. That's what it's about. That's going from darkness to light. And if you have not done that yet, I got to tell you, it would please the Lord if you would surrender to Him. It might please the Lord for you to be baptized. Maybe you haven't taken that step of faith yet. You know you need to. The Bible commands it, but you haven't done it yet. And that's a public profession that you've gone from darkness to light. What would that look like for you to do that? I know when we follow the command of Scripture, it pleases the Lord. And one of those is to be baptized. Another commandment that we may consider that would please the Lord is to walk out of our sin. That there may be sins that you are struggling with, sins of darkness that you've been dabbling in. And the Spirit of God is saying, you need to come out of that. You need to walk away from that. You need to repent of that. And you just need to rededicate your life to Christ. And focus fully on what it means to walk in the light as a child of the light every single day of your life. Those who come back home like the prodigal son, it pleases the Lord to see the one return home. It may please the Lord today for you to say, I've been attending here, but I want to be a full-fledged member. I want to join. I want to get plugged in. I want to serve in this church. This church has served me. I want to serve. That would please the Lord to see you do that, if that is something He is calling you to. And it might please the Lord, finally, to consider this. Something that burdens my heart is how many churches are without ministers and how many churches need ministers, whether it's with children, with youth, with worship, or as a lead pastor. And maybe for you, God has been tugging at your heart to consider vocational ministry, to surrender to that, to be willing to go and do whatever it is He's calling you to do, whether it's near or far, whether it's to be a light here in Stockdale or a nearby community or around the world, that God is calling you to that. And when we obey, when we are obedient, it pleases the Lord. And if He is calling you to surrender to that kind of ministry in your life, it would please Him if you would say yes. But for all of us, for each and every one of us, to pause and to pray and to ask, Lord, what would please You? Let's go to Him together in prayer and ask that very thing.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.